The following Stealing the Mind of America presentation by Avi Lipkin is entitled Israel Today from a Military Point of View. For a complete audio and video teaching tape catalog, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177.
You know, Jonah was a Jew who came to a Gentile city, Nineveh. And his message was, in 40 days, Nineveh is overturned. And, you know, he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because a Jew going to a Gentile city is usually not a very healthy thing. And to come to the Gentile city and predict that they'd be destroyed in 40 days, he'd probably get lynched. And so Jonah went to Jaffa, got on a boat, and headed west. And you all know what happened. He had a whale of a time. And then God turned him around, and the whale spit him up on shore. And Jonah went to Nineveh, and he gave the message, and he said five words. In 40 days, Nineveh is overturned. And he turned around, and he split. He took off. He went up onto a hill and waited 40 days to see that his prophecy came true. And after 41 days, he came down. The city was still there. And what did he see? It was like a CNN news report. The animals were wearing sackcloth. The animals had ashes. And they were fasting, and they were praying. Have you ever seen animals with sackcloth and ashes praying and fasting? Not only the people, the animals. They repented, and God relented. And Jonah storms over to God's office, bangs on the door, says, God, you made me look like a fool, like a false prophet. And you made me go through all this trouble just to predict that Nineveh would be destroyed, overturned in 40 days. Why did you do this to me? And he went off into the desert, said, better to die than to be a false prophet. And you know, God gave him this foliage, and he was happy, and then God sent a worm and destroyed the gourd, the foliage, and he started to mourn over the stupid gourd. And God said to him, why are you mourning for a gourd which you didn't even create, when you should be mourning for a city that you of 120,000 people that you didn't create? So I pray to God tonight that many of the things that I'm going to predict in the next hour, or rather 50 minutes, that they are not going to happen. And that God in his supernatural power will avoid war in the Middle East, will avoid Islamic terrorism globally, and especially on American soil. And I think that a lot of this is going to be in great measure due to your prayers and to your action. And don't forget, it was the Apostle Paul who said that faith without act is dead. So this will be a call for mobilization. This will be a call for a Christian revival, for Israel survival. And when I say Israel survival, Israel is not only the state of Israel, and Israel is not only the Jewish people. Israel is not only the Christians. Israel is not only America. Israel is the entire world. And it's all in your hands. It is Christian America that will either save the world or will be destroyed together with the world. And the great enemy that is coming against the Jews and the Christians, against Israel, America, and the world, is the threat of fanatic Islam. You know, when I was in Canada last week, I spoke actually in Maple Ridge, which is outside of Vancouver. I spoke Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. I spoke 3 hours each night, 9 hours. And I have now 45 minutes left. And all I can say to you, please, if you are interested in hearing more, get the two books, because it is about 9 hours of reading. And finally, I have a magazine, which I'm kind of out of. Tomorrow I'll have more magazines out on the table. It is the first magazine, news magazine, printed in Israel, mailed from Israel. It is unabashedly right-wing, unabashedly pro-Likud, unabashedly pro-Christian, and unabashedly pro-messianic. And you need to support it. It's a $63 a year subscription going to Israel. Like I said before, if we have time tonight, I will probably be talking about a new political party in Israel, which will be a Bible Zionist party, which will include Jews and Christians together, marching together for the first time in 2,000 years in the Knesset. And this magazine, in which I appear as Victor Mordecai, which is my pen name, I'm the Islam editor for obvious reasons, and you really need to support it. And I really, really think that for those of you who have never come to Israel, to be good Christians, you can be good Christians without coming to Israel, but if you come to Israel, you will definitely be better Christians. And for my message. You know, I usually need 2 or 3 hours just to talk about the Bible message. And I'm going to do it very, very telescopically, very quickly. There are 3 things that bring the Jews and the Christians together and differentiate the Jews and the Christians from Islam. Number one, it was only after I read the New Testament that I focused on this. Jesus teaches in Mark 12, verses 28 to 31, love the Lord thy God, love thy fellow as thyself. These are the 2 main commandments. There are no commandments greater than these. To love God, to love thy fellow as thyself. And I don't have to tell you, get any Strong's Concordance and you'll see how many hundreds of times, how many thousands of times the word love appears in the Bible. The Bible is the book of the Jew and the Christian. The word love does not appear once in the Quran, the book of Islam. So I would like to suggest for the first time that the Quran is diametrically opposed to the Bible. And yet Islam says that the Quran is the supreme scripture in the world, replacing the Bible. And Brother Ani Shoresh, who I will be introducing in the last 10 minutes of my slated time, I'm giving to Brother Ani Shoresh, he will be explaining to you a little better about why the Quran, and I explain in my book also why the Quran is not the Bible, and how Islam can be and must be dealt with by the Jews and the Christians together. And if we don't deal with Islam, Islam will deal with us. The second point I wanted to share is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of the Jews and the Christians. It says in Genesis, these are the generations of Abraham, and Abraham begot Isaac, period. And then a few chapters later, and these are the generations of Abraham, and Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. Where's Ishmael? Where's Esau? Where are all the other children of Abraham that are not, were sent away into the desert with gifts, because Abraham loved all of them? And you look at the New Testament, you look at the first gospel, the first chapter, the first page of the New Testament, where you see the white page and you see the first page with printing, and there you see the genealogy of Jesus through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I can't understand for the life of me when there's a book called the Quran which says, guess what? Chosen son was Ishmael. And people have to ask the question, wait a second, which son was the chosen one? Now, this is not a question of academics or semantics. Is God a confused God? God is not a confused God. One of the books is wrong. One of the books is a forgery and a fabrication. And that's the Quran. And we will prove this tonight. And Anis Shoresh has written a book called The True Furqan, which deals exactly with this, which you all need to get. Unfortunately, there are only very few books on the table. You need to... There were like 20, 30 books, and the rest you can order by mail from him. I gave him on my table space. I consider it a supreme honor to be able to work with Christian Arabs. There's a lot of witnessing that has to be done. I can't understand Christians who support Yasser Arafat and support Islamic groups to the detriment of the Jewish state. This is heresy, because the God of... Because our God has said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the divinity for Jesus Christ comes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if people who call themselves Christians, or churches which call themselves churches, support Yasser Arafat or the Palestinian Islamic cause, what they are doing is they are delegitimizing the divinity of Jesus. And they are delegitimizing the divinity of the Bible and God's word himself. And this is something I'll be dealing with later also regarding the president of this country and certain political leaders who say that America today is a Judeo-Christian Islamic country. And this is something that we need to talk about later. Who is Allah? Allah, many people, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, many people are deceived because Satan is a deceiver. And they say Allah is God. Allah is a forgery. Allah is not God. You know, Allah was part of the pagan deities of Mecca and Medina. I explain all of this in my book. We don't have time for this now. Allah is the pagan moon god, war god, and sword god, the greatest of all the 360 pagan deities of pre-Mohammedan Mecca and Medina. And when Muhammad was rejected by the Jews and rejected by the Christians, he came to the people of Mecca and Medina, the pagans, and said, we will become monotheistic. Islam is monotheistic, but Islam is pagan, because Allah is a pagan war god much as Ares was the pagan war god of the Greeks. The Quran teaches, chapter 5, verse 51, believers, take neither the Jews nor the Christians for your friends. The Jews and the Christians are friends with one another. Whoever befriends them will become one of their number. Allah does not guide the wrongdoer. So, if it's a wrongdoing to take a Jew or a Christian for a friend, maybe Allah is not the God of the Jew and the Christian. In the Hadith, the oral tradition of Islam, which comes after the Quran, they say on the Day of Judgment, and by the way, Jew, Christian, and Muslim all agree the Day of Judgment is rapidly approaching. On the Day of Judgment, there will be a final battle, and Muslims will kill every last Jew in the world, annihilate, exterminate, genocide, just like the Nazis. And there will be some Jews who will escape. They will hide behind rocks and trees. And on that day, Allah will give mouths to the rocks and trees, and they will yell out, "O Muslim pursuer, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him." So if Allah gives mouths to the rocks and trees to call out to the Muslim pursuer, "Come and kill the Jew and the Christian," maybe Allah is not the God of the Jew and the Christian. A second hadith, all of these hadith teachings and Quran teachings are in my book, and there are many more. We don't have time tonight. I need 9 hours. The other hadith, Jesus Christ comes back a second time as a Muslim, according to the Islamic tradition. And Yasser Arafat has said that Jesus was a Palestinian Muslim terrorist. Think about it, a Palestinian Muslim prophet. The hadith teaches Jesus comes back a second time from the Golan Heights, comes down from the Golan Heights, meets the Antichrist in battle outside of where the Lod Airport is today, kills him with a spear, then goes up to Jerusalem, prays on the Temple Mount, where the Mosque of Omar and the Aqsa Mosques are. After the morning service, Jesus the Muslim comes down with 300 Muslim followers. They break all the crosses in Jerusalem, and then they destroy all the churches of the Christians and all the synagogues of the Jews, and on that day, all the Jews and the Christians who have not become Muslim are put to the sword. This is not academic, my brothers and sisters. This is reprinted by the Islamic Jihad, by the Hamas, and by the Gamma al-Islamiyah and the Hezbollah when they kill Jews and Christians. When they are killing and forcing Christians to leave Lebanon, when they are killing Christians and torturing them in Egypt, nobody talks about the 2 million black people in the Sudan. There's a Holocaust in the Sudan. And yet Hassan Turabi and Omar Bashir are not war criminals, but Slobodan Milosevic killed 10,000 KLA Muslim rebels and Albanians. He's a war criminal, according to President Clinton. Saddam Hussein killed 3 million of his own people, but he's not a war criminal. He's a real Adolf Hitler. But he's got friends in Washington, friends who've made big money. So Saddam Hussein will probably be there a long time. They killed 200,000 Catholics on the island of East Timor, the Indonesian army did. Does anyone say anything? They killed 500,000 Chinese, most of them Christians, in Indonesia. Did anyone say anything? So I think revival is needed here to deal with these things, because nobody's saying anything. You know, as you can tell, I don't speak with the funny Israeli accent. You know, I'm an American like you. I lived here 19 of my first years. I was formed by Christian America. I moved to Israel in 1968. I met my wife, Rachel, who is a Jew from Egypt. And she said to me, you know, you Americans don't understand anything about Islam. You don't understand anything about the Islamic mindset. And let me tell you a thing or two. And she's been doing this for 30 years. You know, in 1981, when Sadat was assassinated, and Sadat, you know, made the first peace agreement between Egypt and Israel, and I supported that peace agreement, and we returned Sinai 3 times for peace, to have peace with Egypt. When he was assassinated and Mubarak came to power, I asked my wife, "What do you think about Hosni Mubarak?" She said, "It's a black day. Yom Iswud," she said. "A black day for Israel." I said, "Why is it a black day for Israel?" She said, "Well, I listened to him, and I saw him on TV, and I read what he wrote in the newspapers in the 1950s and 60s. And you see, in Egypt, the role model in Egypt is the military. You know, here in America, are the military the role model? No. Are the politicians the role model? No. Are the men of God in America, you know, they're lambasted in the media. Christian leaders are always attacked by the TV, radio, and press. Who's the role model in America? Basketball, baseball, football. In Egypt, it was the military leaders. And Hosni Mubarak was praying for leadership. And he always said in the 50s and 60s, I will be the one to destroy the state of Israel. I will finish off the work of Abdel Nasser. And my wife said to me, within 20 years, this was 1981, she said, within 20 years, there'll be a war with Egypt. And what did I say to my loving wife? What does a husband say when he disagrees with his wife? You're nuts. And in 1989, 1990, I was working in the Prime Minister's office, and I translate a interesting piece of information there, the government press office, that Hosni Mubarak signed a secret agreement with Iraq to attack Israel with Saddam Hussein. That Egypt would attack Israel 2 weeks after Saddam Hussein attacked us. Remember, Saddam Hussein hit us with missiles? 39 missiles. It was a miracle from God. Only one person died. One Scud hit the Dhahran barracks, killed 27 U.S. servicemen and women, which is a real tragedy. 39 Scuds hit Israel. Only one person died. And that person died because he tempted God and would not go into the air raid shelter. So anybody here who is asked the question, well, God doesn't exist, say, well, look at Israel. 39 Scuds and only one person died. And that was because he tempted fate. And Israel didn't respond. Don't you think it's strange that Israel didn't respond? They say Caspar Weinberger told Israel not to respond. That's interesting. You know, we're being hit by these missiles and we don't respond. We knew that there was going to be a war. And I predicted there was going to be a war in 1991. Not the Gulf War. I'm talking about a war between Israel and all the Arab countries. And God, in his supernatural mercy and grace, deflected Saddam Hussein. And he did the most stupid thing he could have done. He attacked Kuwait instead of attacking Israel. He thought he'd attack Kuwait on the way to Israel, but the Egyptians didn't like that very much. So the Egyptians pulled out of the agreement. But there was an agreement of the Egyptians to attack Israel. So my wife was right. But God was right. And there was no war. Praise God. And in 1993, I received information from military sources in Israel that we knew that the Egyptians were preparing for war against us again after we returned Sinai 3 times to them. And in 1995, when Yitzhak Rabin, rest in peace, was still alive, an article appeared in Ruzel Yusuf magazine. The editor is Anis Mansour, close confidant of Hosni Mubarak, and they quoted two ministers of war, the former minister of war Huwaidi and the present minister of war, Tantawi. Tantawi, by the way, is the number two in Egypt. If anything happens to Mubarak, Tantawi takes over. You're going to have to get to learn that name. What did Huwaidi say in 1995? He said, war with Israel is a certainty and Egypt is ready. We have peace with Egypt. I say, praise God we have peace. But leaders in Egypt are saying these things? What did Tantawi say? Even though Israel has nuclear weapons, Egypt will know how to cut off the arm of the enemy when the time comes, meaning a preemptive attack. And this is the number two man slated for leadership in Egypt today. And Chuck Missler has said many times that this next war is going to be a real humdinger. It's not going to be a war like we've known in the past. It could be a nuclear war. It could be a world war. We don't realize how close we are. In 1996, November, December, and for all of you who don't believe what I'm saying, look up in the computers, in the internet, you know, www.cmep.com. Look for the report to the House of Representatives in Congress about the war that nearly broke out in November, December of 1996. I predicted that war, too, because I got the information from a Christian believer in real time. We almost had a war. God, in his supernatural mercy and power, prevented that war from happening. And so why are these wars always about to happen in the Middle East? And the answer is simple. Satan does not like God. When the Muslims yell out, Allahu Akbar, CNN translates that as God is great, which is true. God is great. God with a capital G. But that's not what it means. And my brother Anis will correct me if I'm wrong. The word for great in Arabic is not Akbar. The word is Kabir. If they're saying Allah Kabir, okay, Allah is great. Akbar is diminutive. Akbar means God. Allah is greater or greatest. So Allah is greater than whom? Allah is greater than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believe in the God of Allah, the war god, the moon god, the God of Ishmael. And what did Abraham say to Ishmael? You'll be a soldier. You'll be a warrior. Or Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. meaning the greatest of 360 pagan gods, because Allah was the greatest of 360 pagan gods, God with a small g. But Allah is not God, and their God is the sword, and their God is war. I want to tell you, I've written a second book called Christian Revival for Israel's Survival. The reason I wrote the book was a number of reasons. You know, we had wars in 1948, 56, 67, 68 to 70, 73, and 82. And God was with us in these wars. We took terrible casualties, but we won. In other words, we survived. You know, there's a joke. Once Abdel Nasser met with Mao Zedong of China, and he was complaining about his enemy Israel. So Mao Zedong said, "Israel is your enemy? How many are they?" He said, 2 million. Mao Zedong said, 2 million? Very interesting. What hotel are they staying at? You know, one thing the Islamic world can't understand is why America supports Israel, or at least why America supported Israel. And I think that the decision has been taken in the Islamic countries. These Jews are only 6 million. Actually, the Jews, you know, according to James Baker III, during the elections between President Bush and the challenger, Bill Clinton, in 1992, James Baker used the four-letter word, expletive, against the Jews, saying there are only 4 million of them and they don't vote for us anyway. So there are only 4 million Jews in America? I remember as a young man, we were 6 million Jews. We should have been 10 million with the immigration that came here from Russia and Israel and Argentina and other countries. Do you know how many Muslims there are in America today? 15 million in the last 15 years. And in the best case scenario, if there is no war in the Middle East before January 1st, which is what I'm afraid is going to happen, and peace continues, they'll continue coming in at a rate of 1 million a year, there are going to be 30 million Muslims in America, 3 million Jews in 15 years from now. You know what? They're going to outnumber the Jews 10 to 1. They're going to outnumber the Jews and the Christians and the Messianics together. You know, Washington, America is a democratic country. The president, any president of any party, is going to go for the constituency, for the vote. And if the Jews and the Christians are not asleep but comatose, they'll go with the marching army of Islam. And that's why President Clinton said America today is a Judeo-Christian Islamic country. He said this in February. I was driving across Texas in April, on my way home to New York and then back to Israel. And my Christian friends come up to me and say, "Avi, you got to see this. When you get back to Israel, look for March 26th, Jerusalem Post, Friday, article by Thomas O'Dwyer. The famous Colombian thinker Gabriel Marquez asked President Clinton who he thought his worst enemies were. And President Clinton immediately and abruptly answered him, 'My only enemy is the right-wing religious fundamentalist.'" Now, if you would think that America is a Judeo-Christian Islamic country, you know, by the way, that's like saying America is a God-Satan country. I explain all of this in my first book. It's like saying America is a good-evil country. It's like saying America is a light-darkness country. I mean, President Clinton maybe can do it. You know, I think about Columbine. Excuse me, we don't have time, but I have to say a very quick thing. You've got God system, and you've got the anti-God system. You've got the Ten Commandments. I don't want to talk about the 613 commandments that the Jews are under, but you got the Ten Commandments. I think we're all in agreement about the Ten Commandments. And when you've got a president who's got a 70% approval rating, in spite of breaking many of these, which I won't go into, why shouldn't these kids go and blow up their school in Columbine? Why shouldn't they blow up their teachers? I mean, they blame the parents, but the parents were okay people. They blame the NRA, Amendment 2. Anyway, let me get back to President Clinton. And March 13th, 1996, two articles appeared in the Wall Street Journal, written by Saif Ashmawi, a moderate Muslim, and Stephen Emerson, who made the Jihad in America videotape. I don't know how many of you have seen the Jihad in America videotape. The 800 number is 344-3337. I'll give it to you later if you want it. It was squelched by the media, even though it's an FBI, CIA, State Department, law enforcement videotape on Islamic terrorism on American soil. But you didn't see it because the media wouldn't let you see it, because the Islamic people who have the banks and the corporations and one world government don't want you to see any of this stuff. They said that President Clinton and Hillary Clinton invite only the most fanatic right-wing religious fundamentalists to the White House, of the Muslims. So when they say America is a Judeo-Christian Islamic country, but President Clinton's only enemy is the right-wing religious fundamentalist, that means the Judeo-Christian right-wing religious fundamentalist, because the Muslims are the ones who are most... And they gave a list of the most fanatic ones. One of them was Omar Ahmed. Omar Ahmed is the head of the CAIR, Council on American Islamic Relations. You know what he said? July 4th, 1998. This is all in my new book, Christian Revival. He says, Islam isn't in America just to be equal to any other religion, but to become dominant. The Quran should be the highest scripture in America, and Islam the only accepted religion on earth. And it's funny that a Jew from Israel is working with Women Aglow, and with Brother Anis, and with other Christian Arabs and other Christians who understand the deception of Satan and the destruction that Satan is planning for the Middle East, for America, for the world. Nineveh will be overturned in 40 days if there's not a Christian revival. But there are answers, and Anis will give you some of the answers when he gets up to speak. I'm here now to talk primarily about this military situation in Israel. Allah is the God of war. Allah is not the God of love. Allah is not the God of peace. Our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is we have been seeking peace. Unfortunately, Jews and Christians have only known holocausts and wars in Europe for hundreds and hundreds of years. But we've learned, I think, our lesson, and now we realize, I'm not a supporter of one world government, but we realize that war is not a solution. But Islam has never had a holocaust. Islam doesn't understand that. They think Allah is with them. They've got the petroleum. They've got the black gold. They're going to take over the world. And there are two systems in Islam. There is the revolutionary and the evolutionary system. The evolutionary system is very simple, and I explained this before. There are 15 million Muslims. There are going to be 30 million Muslims. You have a million coming in a year. The universities are bought out by the Islamic dollar, and they issue green cards to the students. They come in, marry Christian women. They're allowed to marry four. So they marry first the Christian women, then they take the Christian women and the children back to the Middle East, and then they marry three more wives. It's one way to destroy America. It's like a ticking bomb. They don't want to destroy America. America should be just taken over and Islamicized. Dar al-Harb is the house of anyone who's not a Muslim. Dar al-Salam is the house of the Islamic people, where there's peace, like Afghanistan, Algeria, Sudan, you know. We had a war in 48. We had a war in 56. We had a war in 67. 68 to 70, nobody talks about the war of attrition. War in 73, war in 82. It's been quiet for 26 years. I predicted war in 91. It didn't happen. I predicted war in 96. It didn't happen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because it's not going to be a simple war. And they've accumulated $1 trillion of weapons of mass destruction. Now, you know, I love Chuck Missler. Chuck Missler is mentioned at every church I go to everywhere in the world. And so is Don McElvaney. By the way, you know, the definition of a pessimist, a la Chuck Missler. The pessimist is an optimist, only with more information. You know, I went home to Israel for May and June, and I was going through the stack of Jerusalem Post that thick, and there was an article on May 25th. This year, 1999, that the city of Dimona is scheduled to be evacuated before 9/9/99 because the Israeli scientists only had 95% solutions for the meltdown of the nuclear reactor in Dimona, and the people had to be out of there. Now, I think that by now they must have solved it, but the Israeli government said only 100% fail-safe solution is accepted. Which is, of course, you know, typical of the Israelis. We're perfectionists. We cannot afford to make a mistake. Now, American scientists get a B. American scientists get an 85 for their preparedness for Y2K. But I don't care about the Israeli side. You know, our Air Force and our military were all Y2K compliant. And in America, like I said, you guys get a B, maybe a little better. I even talk about Russia. You know how many nuclear reactors they have? And you know the situation in Russia regarding Y2K. You know that there are nuclear missiles in the silos that nobody knows what's going to happen when the clocks hit the year 2000. So that leads me to the reason why I'm here tonight. If the Syrians have 1,000 Soviet missiles, 300 Scuds and 700 Frog missiles with a 10-yard accuracy, they could kill 200,000 Israelis in the next war. In the first 5 to 10 minutes of the next war. You know, the Syrians have two problems. Problem number one, either they use it or lose it by January 1st, if they want war with Israel. And number two, if they don't use it by January 1st, those missiles become a liability. Because nobody knows what's going to happen when you touch the computer on January the 1st. Or 9th of September, 1999. Now, I don't think there's going to be a problem 9999. And I don't know what kind of a problem there'll be on January 1st. January 1st, Y2K should not be a problem. There'll be a hiccup. There'll be a burp. I don't know what they call it in the media here. Maybe a few weeks of power outages. There might be some rioting. Maybe a few thousands of people will die. Martial law will be imposed. That's not such a big thing. But my contention is that it's not only Israel at stake here. America is at this moment targeted, I believe, by a number of, remember Boris Badenov and Natasha Fatal? You know? Alright, is it alright to kill Squirtle now? So, that's a generational thing. If you don't know what that was, it's okay. Rocky and Bullwinkle, you know?
I'm gonna be right.
Anyway. So, listen, I grew up with this stuff. I grew up in the Cold War, and there are a lot of people who don't like the United States. But I would say at this moment, I'm going to talk about the revolutionary Islam, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, the Ayatollahs, the Taliban, the Palestinian Islamic terrorists, the Egyptian Gamal Islamiyah, and you've got this country crisscrossed. I explain all of this in my book. It's not only what happened in Edmonton last weekend. I've received reports from all over the United States, and they're in my books. I've received information firsthand in churches on the border with Mexico about massive Islamic incursions into the United States via Texas from the Mexican border. I concluded the first book, Is Fanatic Islam a Global Threat, with Secretary of Defense William Cohen holding up in a press conference last week of December 1997, 5-pound bag of Domino sugar. He says, this much anthrax could destroy the world. At this very moment, 28 cities in America are targeted for anthrax, botulism, bubonic plague attack by what he euphemistically called nationalist and religious fanatics. He never said the Islam word. There are cyber hackers and cyber crackers. There are 30,000 websites designed specifically to destroy America, to destroy the banks, to destroy the economic system, to destroy the Pentagon, U.S. defense capabilities. Y2K alone is not a problem, but add Y2K with Islamic terrorism, biological and chemical attack, add all that, you've got a binary, enshrinary weapon against the people of the United States of America. And unfortunately, the people in Washington think that you're all idiots and you don't have a right to know anything. And that the only thing you have a right to know is Lorena Bobbitt, Tanya Harding, O.J. Simpson, and Monica Lewinsky. And you're not being told anything in your media. So what do most of you do? You throw the TV out or you turn it off, which is the wrong thing to do. What you need to do is you have to have CBN on. You have to look for alternative news sources. Get onto the world.com, you know, this world news agency. There are many things, many places where you can get information. And I think also in certain churches today, the news is getting out. And certain churches are preparing for Y2K as a community, as a body of Christ. So the answer is not tuning off or tuning out, but turning off or tuning out, but basically, you know, put your antennas up even higher and look for the truth in what's going on. And that's why I'm here tonight. I believe that we face a war in the Middle East. I pray to God I'm wrong. But after January 1st, $1 trillion of weapons, who knows if they're going to function or malfunction. So Hafez al-Assad has said, we lost 5 wars against the Jews. We can lose 6 wars, 7 wars, 99 wars. We only need war number 100. There will be no more Israel. It took us 200 years to kick out the Christian crusaders. The Jews have only been there 50 years. We can wait another 150 years. When the missiles were falling on Tel Aviv, the Muslims were on their rooftops yelling, Ya Saddam, Ya Habib, Idrab Tel Aviv, Ya Saddam, Ya Habib, Idrab El Salib, which rhymes, as you can tell. It means, O Saddam, dear Saddam, hit Tel Aviv. O Saddam, dear Saddam, hit the cross. Because Jewish Tel Aviv, Jewish Israel, is merely seen as an extension of Western American Christianity. You think you guys are grafted into us? Well, in the eyes of Islam, we're grafted into you. But it doesn't make any difference. We're still one body. And you... And you can be a Protestant, and you can be a Baptist or Charismatic, or you can be a Catholic, or you can be Coptic Egyptian Christian, or you could be Russian Orthodox or Greek Orthodox or any Christian you want. You could be Reformed, Conservative, or Orthodox Jew. You could be atheist, apostate, or New Ager. But we're all Jews in the eyes of fanatic Islam. And America, Christian America, the great Christian Satan America, needs to be destroyed. That's the way they look at America. And a war in the Middle East, I think, could be a good chance. Either it will precede the terrorism here, or the terrorism here will precede the war in the Middle East. But whether or not Christians in America realize it, you're Jews in the eyes of Islam. You're Jews in the eyes of Satan. And Satan wants to destroy the Jew and the Christian together. Like I said before, on the Day of Judgment, all the Jews and the Christians who have not become Muslims, Jesus the Muslim will kill all of us. But we all know that the Messiah is a Jew who speaks Hebrew. All we have to do is look at the hands when he's on the Mount of Olives. And this leads me to the final message that I wanted to share tonight. I mean, I could go on. I have so much information. I don't know, you know, if I start something, then what I see happening, even if it doesn't happen before January 1st, if it happens after January 1st, you know, just as God has demographically moved millions of Muslims to America, God has demographically moved millions of Christians to Israel. Christians who came from the Ukraine, from Russia, from certain Protestant countries, from Ethiopia. We even got some of these crazy born-agains from America in Israel. Christian embassy people, I work very much with them. I'll be speaking, God willing, during the feast in a few weeks there. And I'll be making the same announcement there. There are about 30% of the Jews who came from Russia alone are not technically speaking Jewish, but they came home with their Jewish families. You got 300,000. You got Ethiopians. And you've got, like I said, people like Jan Willem van der Hoven and Rawlings. You know, all these people have kids who served in the Israeli army. So Christian blood is good enough for the Israeli army. And yet you don't have one member of Knesset who's a Christian out of the 120. You've got 11 Muslims who are sworn to the destruction of the Jewish state and the Jewish people because Israel is a democracy. You've got the ultra-Orthodox that are a Talmudic anti-Zionist party. You've got the socialist, labor, and merits parties, which are anti-God, anti-Bible parties. Then you've got my party, the Likud, which is let's have a barbecue on Sunday party. There is no Bible Zionist party in Israel today, and you've got a lot of Christians who are Bible Zionists, and you've got a lot of Jews like myself who are Bible Zionists. And so I don't know what God has planned for me, and I don't have to tell you that if I was part of this or undertook any kind of a role in this new political party in Israel, I don't have to tell you the kind of persecution that me and my family would have. But God is saying to me, you have to do it. And I have a feeling that as the immigration increases, and if, it, God forbid, a war breaks out in the Middle East, you know what's going to happen. If the Egyptians come across Sinai a fourth time, if the Syrians come across the Golan Heights a third time, we're going to reach the Nile, we're going to reach the Euphrates. And it's not because... And it's not because we are a fascist people or a conquering people. On the contrary, we're the most anti-fascist, anti-conquering people in the world. We don't want any of this. But Satan is a deceiver, and Satan is a destroyer, and he will lead these people to try to destroy Israel. But Israel, God will not let it happen. And what I feel is going to happen is, when this happens, the combination, the double whammy will be that Wall Street, God forbid, might fall, because Islamic terrorism will say, well, it's all America's fault after all, isn't it? Even though the President of the United States says America is a Judeo-Christian Islamic country, and even though his only enemy is the Judeo-Christian fundamentalist, which includes me, and I'm proud to say that. And so when these troubles come to America, you've all heard of David Wilkerson, and you know about the cities going up in fires, and you know all these things, you've seen the movie The Siege, and you've heard about things like this in martial law. And who's going to be blamed? The Jews. Because the Jews are always blamed for anything. By the way, in my book, I have give a brief history of Yugoslavia. Nobody understands. My BA in Sovietology involved the Balkan Wars of 1902, 1903, 1912. Who knows about the Balkan Wars? against Turkey. This is just a few decades ago. When they killed 1,500,000 Armenians, the Turks, the Kosovar Albanians killed 200,000 Christian Serbs. Nobody talks about that. Nobody talks about Hitler killing 500,000 Serbs and 100,000 Jews. And who were his allies? The Albanians, the Bosnians, and the Croatians. So I give these stories, but the bottom line I want to share with you is that the Jews will be blamed, the Jews will be fleeing America, the Christians will be blamed. I mean, you know what kind of Christians I'm talking about. And there will be Christians who will say, you touch the Jews, you got to touch us first. And just remember, Hitler killed the Christians in Germany before he killed the Jews. And there are going to be Christians who are going to flee with the Jews home to Israel. And what's going to happen is it's not going to be 300,000 Christians. It's going to be hundreds of thousands more. In the immediate year, two, 3 years, I believe, it may be millions of Christians. And the borders will be from the Nile to the Euphrates. And they're going to be big tent cities because there won't be enough construction. It's going to take a lot of construction to house all these people. And I believe the big party will be when we've had that final ingathering of the Jews and the Christians. And the Messiah will be on the Mount of Olives. And we will all go up and look at his hand. But it's going to be a choice that Christians are going to have to make, because the people in Washington are going to say these Jews are to blame and the Christians are to blame, because President Clinton is already saying it. And orders for martial law are already there. You know that. And if a war against Islam breaks out on American soil, it'll eventually end up, once these machines are operating and the detention centers in America are operating and the wheels are oiled and they finish with the Islamic problem, they're going to keep those wheels rolling. That's for the Christians and Jews who stand in the way of the one world government. And if the American government went into Yugoslavia and gave Pristina, gave Kosovo over to the Muslims, which is what President Clinton did, I don't want to waste too much time on this, but Pristina is the Jerusalem of the Serbian Orthodox Church. And 1,300 years of Christianity in the city of Pristina. And President Clinton is today the defender of the Islamic faith. And the Russians have come in. And I don't want to say the Russians are the defender of Christianity today, but let me tell you something. I think the American and NATO forces crossed a red line. And I heard from the Kursi, you know, the Intelligence Digest out of London, that the Russians together now, perhaps with Saddam Hussein, I don't believe it myself, but the Russians are very angry, and it could be that there might be something combined against the United States, maybe together with Y2K. Because like I said before, a lot of people are ticked off with the U.S., and President Clinton thinks he can do business with the moderate Muslims who say, well, we'll take over America gradually instead of by radical terrorism. You've got two threats to deal with. The best case scenario is a slow, creeping Islamic takeover of America. Or the worst case scenario, which is Islamic terrorism on American soil together with biological and chemical attacks and Wall Street crashing. You know, people talk about Pearl Harbor. You know, most American kids don't even know where Pearl Harbor is today. I grew up with, you know, Victory at Sea, Richard Rodgers' musical score. 2,600 men died in Pearl Harbor. That started World War II. President Saddam Hussein of Iraq was behind the bombing in New York City, World Trade Center. 25,000 to 250,000 Americans could have died if those towers had been toppled, and yet Saddam Hussein is still there. And you have to ask, why? What does he have on President Bush? What does he have on President Clinton that he's still in power? I explain in my book why TW-800 was an Islamic missile. I explain in my book why Oklahoma City was an Islamic bomb. Big cover-up. Because you don't attack Islam. The agenda will not allow you to. And I give all the proof in my two books. And I praise Chuck for having been a big supporter of my book and his ministry. Many of you already have the first book. The second book, draws the conclusions of a Christian revival for Israel's survival. What I wanted to do in my remaining 5 minutes, I wanted to give you a short testimony, and then I wanted to introduce Brother Ani Shoresh, who is a Christian Arab from Nazareth who has had many assassination attempts on his life, and he goes into the lion's den to witness to Muslims. And I want you to understand, if I had 2-3 hours, I'd explain to you that I don't hate the Muslims. I love them very much with all my heart. They are the children of God. I don't hate the Germans after what happened because of Nazism, and I don't hate the Russians after what happened because of communism. The Germans killed 6 million of my people. Stalin and communism killed a million of my Jewish people. And Islam has been at war with us for a long time, but I don't hate the Muslims. I love them. I was in Kansas City in a Messianic group. I don't know how many of you heard of Jerry Feldman. He's a Messianic group leader. And one day I'm driving through Kansas City, which is what I'm going to do in a few days from now. I drive through Kansas City like you guys go to the mall, because I drive from New York to Seattle, New York to San Diego, New York to Florida, New York to Texas. I listen to John Ankerberg. I know what it is to be a slave for God. Driving 10 hours a day and then preaching at night. Driving 10 hours speaking in church. Driving another 10 hours speaking in church. Doing this every day for weeks on end. Then I sleep 15 hours a day when I go home to Israel. Anyway, Jerry Feldman comes up to me and says, I want you to meet someone, a Palestinian Muslim terrorist. And I say, are you crazy? This guy will kill me. Yeah, you read your book. I said, well, of course he'll kill me. No, it's okay. He's kosher. He's a Christian now. So I say, what do you mean he's kosher? He's a Christian now. He said, yeah, he had a Damascus Road revelation. He's okay. You can meet him. So I go to meet him. He tells me his story. He says, I was a Palestinian Muslim terrorist, and all my life, all I wanted was to kill the Jews. And I went to Iraq's, you know, Saddam Hussein's Iraqi Palestinian Muslim terrorist training camp. And there, you know, there are people here in America that like to go fishing. They could write a book, 100 Ways How to Fillet or Catch a Fish. And I could write a book, 100 Ways How to Kill a Jew. With my bare hands, with knives, with guns, with poison, with bombs. And one day they were to kill me, because in these terrorist camps, everyone has an AK-47 machine gun. And any dispute is settled at the end of the barrel of a gun. So he fled, and he came to America. And if you see the Jihad in America videotape, you'll see how it's easier to get into America as a terrorist than it is as a refugee. And he came to Kansas City, became a D in a very exclusive French restaurant. And what did he notice? That the most frequent patrons and the biggest tippers were the Jews. And they all knew he was a Palestinian Muslim terrorist. And they would kiss him, and they'd hug him, and they'd slobber all over him, like only Jews can do with Muslims. And he despised them. He loathed them. They nauseated him. And after a while of this, he began to develop a cold, like a hard rock in his chest. Terrible pain, physical pain. There was a Jewish tailor, made him a custom tailored suit for $500 for free. The rabbi, the liberal rabbi, was the biggest tipper of all. He went to the mosque. He had this terrible pain in his chest. He couldn't find any solution in the mosque. And then he came to the rabbi. He said, you know, he went to the doctor. The doctor said, you don't have anything. He went to the rabbi. He said, Rabbi, maybe you can counsel me. Maybe you can advise me. Maybe you can witness to me. Now, you know, we Jews are very smart people. We don't want Muslims to be Jews. We don't want Christians to be Jews. And we don't want Jews to be Jews. It's terrible. So Jewish rabbis turned converts away 3 times. So he turned them away. He said, come back in a month. So when you have a 104 fever and you have a rash and you're vomiting and you're bleeding and you think you're going to die and your hair's falling out and doctor says, come back in a month, you go to a second opinion. So he went to a Christian believer, and the Christian believer led him to the Lord. He had a Damascus Road revelation, and I don't know exactly how, he didn't tell me the whole story, but he became a Christian. And he came to the restaurant to work, and the same Jews who had nauseated him and whom he had hated the day before, all of a sudden, he had nothing in his heart but love for the Jews and for the Christians, and even for those Muslims who wanted to kill him. And he came over to the rabbi after a month. Now, he was hugging and kissing and slobbering all over the rabbi like only Christians can do with Jews. And he came over to the rabbi and he said to him, you know, I used to be a Palestinian Muslim terrorist. I wanted to slit your throat. And I wanted to kill every last Jew in the world, because that's what Islam teaches us. The genocide of the Jews is the bottom line in Islam. And I always go by the bottom line. He said, but now that I'm a born-again Christian, he said, I have only love in my heart for the Jews. And the rabbi won't talk to him anymore, because he's a born-again Christian. So, firstly, have a lot of patience with the Jewish people. I only went to a church for the first time when I was 42 years old. And I realized the sin that I had committed against you. And actually, most of my ministry is penitence, to reach out to you, for you to forgive me too, for my own prejudice and bigotry against you. I think all Jews should go to church and listen to the love, see, feel the love that is in the church. This Palestinian Muslim terrorist, when he became a Christian, he became, instead of an enemy of Israel, a killer of the Jews, he became a lover of Zion and a lover of the Jews. And so what I wanted to do now was to introduce my brother Anish Shoresh, that he should come up here And I've given him, with the permission of Bill Perkins, and by the way, my great thanks to Bill Perkins for inviting me this summer to speak here. And of course, Chuck Missler knows I'm always with him. And I want Ani Shores to come up here and share a few minutes with you. He calls himself a Palestinian terrorist for Christ. So welcome, Brother Ani Shores.
I greet you. This is the Arabic for. I greet you in the name of Jesus the Christ, my Lord and Savior, and the man from my hometown of Nazareth.
All right.
In Arabic, it would sound like this. إِنَنِي أُحَيِّكُمْ بِإِسْمِ رَبِّي وَمُخَلَّصِي وَابِنْ بَلَدِي يَسُوعَ النَّصْرِي. Tonight, beloved brethren and saintly sisters, I stand with gratitude in being with you for these few fleeting moments of our lives, grateful for meeting this marvelous man back in March. And we are on the same wavelength as far as trying to do good and change the world for the better through Christ our Lord and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many realize that we have four times as many people as we have in America who are called Muslims in the world, over a billion? How many of you know that in reality we have 6.5 million in America, and the Muslims brag they have 10 million? And how many of you know that we, as Christian people, have never, as Arab people, had a burden to win these people for Jesus Christ? And on top of all of that, some of you will be shocked to know, we have as many Arab Christians as there are Jews in the whole wide world. Yet, if Islam continues to grow in America at the same pace right now, by the year 2020, we'll end up with about 25 million of them here, the second largest group next to the Catholics. If indeed this takes place, begin to think no more of democracy in America, no more of women's rights, no more of freedom of religion, because every country out of the 39 Muslim countries in the world is nothing but a dictatorship. And as you know, they need Jesus Christ worse than anybody else. And we need to do something about that by the grace of God. But what is Islam? In my native language of Arabic, Islam comes from the verb sallama. All of our verbs are three letters, and they're always masculine, past tense. Sallama means to surrender. He has surrendered. He has given up, or he has trusted. And the word itself, Islam, becomes a term referring to the religion where you surrender to Allah. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Please remember that. He never was and never will be. You need to recognize that Islam is so difficult because it is both a religion, a way of life, as well as a political system. Where did it begin? In the city of Mecca. Who began that? Muhammad. At what age? When he was 40. What did he do? He claimed that while he was in the caves of Hira, outside of Mecca, whether it was an angel or a demon, he did not know. But he said to him, read in the name of Allah. He went to his wife, who was an historian Christian. She went to her uncle, who was the only preacher in town. And he told her what he thought was, all the prophets were Jews. The time has come for the Arabs to have one. And maybe he's the one. Tonight, I'd like to remind you that Muhammad, for the next 23 years, claiming this religion, for 12 years was as good as any one of us who is seeking the truth. And one day, having gained only 35 to 40 followers in 12 years, changed his tune by declaring on a Friday these words. Have you heard of Allah? Uzza, Manat, the third, the other. For they have excellent intercession with Allah, and their intercession is to be sought. These were the three goddesses of the Meccans, for the moon married the sun, and these were the three offspring. The Meccans heard this and bowed down, said, Allahu Akbar. His earlier followers said, what is this? Uttarah says, one God. Now you have added the three. He said, I must testify to you, there has never been a prophet who sent by God without Satan putting verses in his mouth. And what I said were satanic verses. This is where the novel became such a hot deal for Salman Rushdie, who built a novel on these statements. Because anyone with any intelligence would have to ask me, if I confess to you at one time, at one place, the words were satanic, you have the right to ask me, are there other times? Know this, the Quran is a satanic book. Know that Islam is antichrist. Know, ladies and gentlemen, that Islam is not only antichrist, it's anti-woman, anti-democracy, anti-salvation by grace. We as Christians should never be afraid of them. The most insecure humans on the planet Earth are the Muslims. They don't know whether they're going to heaven or hell, because Allah says he has the prerogative to send whomever he wishes to heaven or hell. There is no promise of Calvary or a covenant of that type. May I remind you that the book Quran has an associate 10 volumes called Hadith, which are supposed to be the things that Muhammad did and said by which Islam should follow. May I remind you that 66 battles in 10 years after he had to flee for his life because the Meccans got mad, they planned to kill him, and he fled to Medina, 200 miles north of there, and a year later he launched his war. 66 battles in 10 years. And I say to the Muslim world, I challenge you to show me and bring to me the biggest mouth you have. Let's find who's telling the truth. The iron sword is what made Islam what it is. Without it, you would have never heard of Muhammad. You would have never heard of Islam. You would have been buried in the sand dunes of Arabia. Ladies and gentlemen, I appeal to you to recognize tonight a truth. How can we reach these people? We have built them hospitals. We have built them schools. We've had people who are trained in farming, in different kinds of deals, but nothing has happened. We have hardly made a dent in Islam. I suppose you wonder, like I do, why in the world are they growing so much in America? In the prison system, which we have the largest number of inmates in the world as far as population, we have actually a presentation that Muhammad was a black man and he was an African. I respect all colors, but I'm not a black man. When I came to America in the 50s as a student, I sat in the bus. When we hit the South, a sign in the middle of the bus said, colors. I had never seen that. I didn't know what it meant. I sat in the very back. And then when the bus was full, I looked around and all the people around me were very black. I said, I'm not that black. I got up and sat in the front. But Muhammad was brownish. He was not black. And Arabia is not in Africa. But deception goes on. I'd like to say to you tonight that I believe with all my heart that the Lord is about to bring millions of Muslims to Jesus Christ. But I stand before you to say, Islam shall fall by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the prayer of God's people such as you. God bless you and thank you.
If you'd like information about purchasing this presentation on videotape or for a tape catalog of all of the Stealing the Mind of America audio or videotapes or for future conference information, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or you can write to Compass at 460 Canfield Avenue, Suite 1000, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 83815.